It is a rather interesting providence that after a discussion of marriage and clear teaching given by the Lord concerning it, the attention of the Savior was drawn to some children. There were little ones brought to Jesus, probably by their mothers, although the Bible does not specifically tell us that. The hymn writer therefore took some license when the writing was done of the hymn, "When Mothers of Salem Their Children Brought to Jesus." It may well have been the mothers, and we would expect that that would be the case because there were little babies involved. It was customary among the Jews for parents to bring their children to the rabbis for a blessing. And this kind of thing, bringing children to elderly saints to be blessed, is reflected in the story of Jacob and his sons. We remember how he was blessing the sons of Joseph and so on. This was customary among the Jews. And so it was not unreasonable for some to bring their little ones to Jesus. Now, it could well be that some were young children who could walk, but certainly some of them were babies in arms. The gospel records will tell us that they were little children. That's in Matthew's account. In Luke's account, they're referred to as infants, and Mark tells us that they were young children. So little children, young children, infants. It is a fact supported by numerous scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ always found time to take special notice of children. He never viewed little boys and girls as of little importance. And therefore we may be sure that it is still the case today. As it was in the days of his flesh, that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, that's true today. As it was then, so it is now. And as it was then, so now it's a good thing to bring children to Jesus. Of course, it is our desire that all would come to Christ, young and old, middle-aged, no matter how near the end of life's journey they may think themselves to be. That's true of everyone, because there's no guarantee that any of us will live any longer than today. But it's a good thing to bring children to Jesus. And this is our theme today: bringing children to Christ. And I want you to notice with me a number of things in this particular message, in this particular theme. And first of all, I would have you note the love that was shown here unto these children. As we read this scripture, we can certainly think about the fact that love motivated those who brought the children to Jesus. It was a loving action on their part. They wanted the Lord Jesus to touch their children. They wanted the Lord Jesus to bless their children. They desired the blessing of God to be upon their offspring. And we learn this from all three of the portions that we read. Matthew 19:13 says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray." Mark records that they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And in Luke's gospel, he says they brought unto him infants that he would touch them. So there was a love that was shown here unto these children. A love shown by the relatives. As we've said, most likely the parents. Most probably the mothers. They wanted their little ones to be blessed by Christ. They brought their little ones to him that he might touch them and that he might put his hands on them and pray. Someone rightly said, the most important things our children need in life cannot be bought with money. Like these mentioned in the text, we all need to bring our children to the Savior. Now let me say to you that what they did literally, we can but do spiritually. We don't have the Lord here in our midst in the flesh to bring the children to him, that he might literally touch them. But we do have a duty to bring our children to the Lord spiritually. And if we truly love our children, we will endeavor to be faithful to their souls in every way we can. Bishop Ryle said, Christians who do not use every means to bring children to Christ are committing a great sin. Do we desire the blessing of God to be upon our little ones? Do we want the touch of Christ to be upon their hearts and lives? We should. And if we love the children, we will bring them to the Lord in prayer. We will, like Job, bring them before God, lest they have sinned. We will seek to lead them to him by diligent spiritual training. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. The word is catechize. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, thinking of the old bishop from Liverpool, he said concerning this, we must never allow ourselves to suppose that little children's souls may be safely left alone. Their characters for life depend exceedingly on what they see and hear during their first 7 years. They're never too young to learn evil and sin. They're never too young to receive religious impressions. They think in their childish way about God and their souls and a world to come far sooner and far more deeply than most people are aware. They are far more ready to respond to appeals to their feeling of right and wrong than many suppose. They each have a conscience. God has mercifully not left himself without a witness in their hearts, fallen and corrupt as their natures are. They have each a soul which will live forever in heaven or in hell. We cannot begin too soon to endeavor to bring them to Christ. And he went on to say this. These truths ought to be diligently considered by every branch of the Church of Christ. It is the bounden duty of every Christian congregation to make provision for the spiritual training of its children. The boys and girls of every family should be taught as soon as they can learn, should be brought to public worship as soon as they can behave with propriety, should be regarded with affectionate interest as the future congregation which will fill our places when we're dead. We may confidently expect Christ's blessing on all attempts to do good to children. No church can be regarded as being in a healthy state which neglects its younger members and lazily excuses itself on the plea that young people will be young and that it is useless to try to do them good. Such a church shows plainly that it has not the mind of Christ. And he said something that's really challenging in the day in which we live. A congregation which consists of none but grown-up people, whose children are idling at home or running wild in the streets or the fields, is a most deplorable and unsatisfactory sight. And sadly today, I would safely say that most congregations fit that description. I don't care what branch of evangelicalism you visit. The churches are inhabited mostly by grey and bald heads. Where are the children? Where are the children of Christians? Where are the grandchildren of Christians? Sometimes, when we're not in the midst of a COVID pandemic, I have the opportunity to visit congregations, especially back in my home country. And I've been really grieved at times to look out on a congregation and see hardly any children. The congregations are aging. Many of the older folks are passing away. What will happen to the church? There was a love shown by the relatives here to these children. Love for children was, however, shown more importantly by the Redeemer, Christ Himself. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And it's clear both from His words here and His works that He loved the children. You read these portions, you'll find that He didn't merely touch them, but He lovingly took them up in His arms. He embraced them and He blessed them. And today the arms of Christ are still ready to embrace even the little ones who come to Him. It's interesting that in the Gospels we see many of the miracles of the Lord Jesus involved young children. I'll just give you a few examples. In John 4, the nobleman's little son was healed by the Lord. Even here in Mark's Gospel, we've read about the demon-possessed only son of the man at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then we read about Jairus' daughter. She was a 12-year-old. And you get this from the original language. When the Lord spoke to her, He literally said, as we would put it in English, "Little lamb, arise." Oh, Jesus loves the lambs of the flock. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But notice that in John chapter 21, the Lord said to Peter, first of all, in verse number 15, "Feed my lambs." I don't think that was any accident that the Lord spoke about the children first. Jesus loved the children. And let me tell you, Christ-like people also love children. The writer George MacDonald said, he doubted a man's Christianity if children were never found playing around his door. Jesus loves the children. So we have the love that was shown here unto these children. But then there's the lack that was seen here toward the children. The lack that was seen toward the children. Look at what it says in Mark 10, verse 13, at the end of the verse, "And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Matthew tells us the same thing. "And the disciples rebuked them." And Luke tells us the same thing. "When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Imagine that. Well, why do I say there was a lack that was seen here toward the children? Well, there was a real lack of love manifested by the disciples toward these families and toward the little ones. They didn't want them coming to Jesus. Now, maybe you could argue their reasons seemed legitimate. The Lord was tired and weary. The crowds were always gathering around Him. He needed peace. Maybe He needed some rest, and they were going to allow Him to do that without being bothered by these children. No doubt some of the babies crying. But their attitude and their words displeased the Lord. That's the significant thing here. What they did displeased the Lord. And it's a sad thing when believers are sometimes a hindrance or an obstacle to children coming to the Lord. Think of this in the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. It says, "And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And then verse 42, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." You better be careful how you treat the children. That's what the Lord said. Did they not think of what the Lord had just said recently, when they rebuked these families and the children, told them to get away from the Lord? I say there was a lack that was seen here in them toward the children. There was a lack of concern seen in them. Because it appears that they thought the children were not important. The children didn't need the blessing or the touch of Christ. But yet the Lord said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me." Is it not true that in many a church there is a lack of concern for the children? Now, yes, we might have a regard to our own children, but what about those children that are out with our church, who have nobody to tell them the truth? They're not going to hear it in their schools. We know that. They're not allowed to tell them about Christ in the schools. But who's going to tell them? That's a thing that I really get annoyed about in some churches, where they put all the emphasis on everything that happens within the four walls. Whenever the Lord Jesus said in the very last thing that he spoke about before he went to heaven, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Yes, I believe that we should worship in churches. Of course I do. We wouldn't have one otherwise. But this is not just a refuge and an oasis for Christians. Every church should be, as one old preacher said, a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And that includes the children. I could really expand on that today, but I need to move on. Here was a lack of concern seen in these disciples. Here was a lack of compassion seen in them. Think about it. These disciples blocked the way of earnest seekers of Christ. They blocked the way. They were obstacles to them coming to the Lord. If they had had their way, these little ones would have been denied a blessing that the Lord was only too ready and willing to bestow upon them. They didn't care. There was a lack of compassion that was seen in them. And how many young ones have been turned aside because they have been considered too young to understand the gospel? I think this is a problem in many a Christian church. The children are almost non-entities because they're considered not to be of sufficient understanding to receive the gospel. But remember what our Lord said. It's important what he said. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me," it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Same thing is found in Mark chapter 9. Do you ever think about that? one of these little ones which believe in me? You're not too young to come to Jesus, for he loves the little child. Are we lacking in concern and compassion for the souls of the children? But not only do we see here the love that was shown unto these children and the lack that was seen here toward the children, but the lesson that was shared here concerning the children. The Lord spoke to these disciples and he gave a lesson about the children. We notice that the disciples rebuked those that brought them, but the Lord rebuked them. The Lord rebuked the disciples. And we're told that in Mark chapter 10. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Matthew records, Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me." And then in Luke's Gospel, it says, "And when the Lord called them unto him, he said, Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now we should understand that the Lord did rebuke the disciples and their action here, because Mark chapter 10 verse 14, when it uses the term he was much displeased, the original language here contains a word in the Greek that means indignant. It's the only place in the Bible that it appears. And it is a mixture of two Greek words, much and grieved. He was much grieved. He was indignant. You could say today he was hot. That's what it means. The Lord was really, really angry with these disciples. Not, of course, in a sinful way, for that's impossible. The Lord cannot sin. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." So it's possible to be angry without sinning. And here's an instance of Christ who was indignant with the disciples. And he referenced three things here: helping, hindering, and heaven. Three things: helping, hindering, and heaven. In the first place, he spoke really of helping young children. That's what he meant when he said in verse 14, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." The word "suffer" means allow or permit. You remember where we read about the bill of divorcement? Moses suffered you. That means he allowed or permitted. So the Lord said, rather than keeping them back, allow the little children to come unto me. Help them to come. Permit them to come unto me. And so the Lord here affirms and he respects the full spirituality of children. One writer said, if there ever was a text relevant to child evangelism, this is it. Children can authentically come to Christ early on. Now I'm going to say something that is really important. It's on my heart. I belong to a church that has an open position on the subject of Christian baptism. Because it's an open position, I have the right to hold the position that I hold to. And it needs to be said that these words, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God," are often referenced at services of infant baptism. In actual fact, they form part of the infant baptismal service of the Church of England, the Anglican Church. And these words are used to assert that infants of believers must be brought by their parents to be baptized. Now, it's remarkable how good and godly men can take up such diametrically opposite views on such matters. It's remarkable how men can make statements that are really good and really scriptural, and then at the same time make statements such as the following by Bishop Ryle of the Anglican Church. Now, I often quote Bishop Ryle. I have already today. But this is what he said about this portion. Let us learn from this passage how much encouragement there is to bring young children to be baptized. Of course, it is not pretended that there is any mention of baptism or even any reference to it in the verses before us. I agree. All we mean to say is that the expressions and gestures of our Lord in this passage are a strong, indirect argument in favor of infant baptism. Unquote. I don't think it's necessary for me to say I disagree with that. Vehemently disagree with it. Now, I do agree with Ryle when he says the subject of infant baptism is undoubtedly a delicate and difficult one. Holy and praying men are unable to see alike upon it, unquote. Indeed. But I find myself agreeing with a Scots Presbyterian who actually believed in infant baptism when he said we must not build a doctrine of baptism on these verses. And why not? Because baptism, by Ryle's own admission, isn't even mentioned in these verses. Why would you talk about baptism in a passage that's nothing to do with baptism? But then I find that that's also the case when it comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because people there will quote, then are your children unclean, but now are they holy. As some sort of a reason why they're to be baptized, when Paul's not even talking about baptism. And actually what is predicated of your children is also predicated of the unsaved spouse. They're also regarded as not being unclean. So are we supposed to baptize them? I remember when I was a youngster learning a catechism definition with scripture proofs. I think I was about 14 at the time. Nobody said anything to me about it. I didn't consult anybody about it. I didn't ask any questions about it. I just looked at the proofs that were in that catechism of the statement, the infants of such as are saved are to be baptized. And I remember thinking to myself as a 14-year-old, those verses have absolutely nothing to do with baptism. Nothing whatsoever to do with baptism. They've just been put in there, and a doctrine built around them. Now, if you're going to believe in that doctrine, that's fine. But I would expect you to have scriptural basis for what you believe and teach. And what I would say is this. If ever there was an opportunity to introduce and explain such a practice, then here it is. Baptism was not unknown at that time. John the Baptist had come baptizing people in that region when Jesus began his earthly ministry. But as I've read the Gospels, I don't find any mention of John the Baptist baptizing infants. I don't read about it. You might say it could have happened, but I don't read about it. There are no clear examples of it. And Jesus never once mentioned baptism here in Matthew, in Mark, or in Luke in relation to these little ones. Now, I would challenge anyone to show me where baptism is included in this discussion. Rather, I'm inclined to say with C.H. Spurgeon, children were brought to Christ, not to the font. In fact, I've never seen a reference in the Bible to a font anywhere. And some of the verses used as proof texts for this imaginary practice don't even mention baptism. Now, if there's some who get offended by that among my brethren, they're just going to have to get offended. I'm sorry if they're offended. But they believe just as strongly what I believe not to be scriptural. And I say all this because I encourage young ones to come to Christ not to some ordinance. I encourage the little ones to come to Jesus, and that can happen at a very young age, by the way. And let me say this, I do not believe, whatever the reasoning, that it is in any way a good thing to baptize a toddler as a so-called covenant child. A little one who can follow your instructions and say, come up here and stand beside me and answer questions. That little one should not be baptized under a so-called covenant. Because that little one might well be capable of believing on Christ, and I would tell him to do so. We need to evangelize our children, not encourage superstition in their hearts. And I can tell you that a child of that kind of age, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever, some of the Dutch Reformed churches will baptize kids right up to the age of 10, without them being believers. And that could actually confuse and utterly confound the thinking of a child. Because they might, whatever you might say, equate that particular ceremony with doing something spiritual to them that changes their standing before God. I'm not going to get into all the arguments of its circumcision and all the rest of it. That had a national element to it. Of that there is no doubt. But I want to tell you this, that the coming to Christ that the Bible speaks of is a matter of faith. It's got nothing to do with outward ceremony. Helping. Are we helping the children to come to Christ? And then hindering. Hindering is something that we don't want to be doing. And yet there are some in evangelicalism who are a hindrance to the young coming to Jesus. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon last evening in which he referred to that very thing and gave instances of it, where people actually hinder the young coming to Christ. That's an awful thing. The Lord Jesus said it was so bad that if you're guilty of doing it, that they should put a millstone round your neck and throw you into the sea. That's what the Lord said. Pretty strong language. Helping. Hindering. And finally, heaven. That's the subject of verses 14 and 15. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Oh, think of the little ones that are in heaven. The mentally challenged. The little ones who died before they even got out of their mother's womb. Heaven is filled with them. You know how I know? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And we can only be saved as we come to God in helpless dependence and humility. That's what the Lord meant when he said that we are to become as little children in order that we might get into the kingdom of God. Verse 15 of Mark 10. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. That's nothing to do with childish innocence or the fact that children find it easier to believe than older people. That is not true. Because faith is a supernatural thing and it has to be given to a child every bit as much as it has to be given to an adult. It's not any easier for a child to be saved. Let's get away from that notion. But what the Lord is saying is that all of us, if we are to be saved, must become like little children, in this sense, that we come to him in helpless dependence and humility. Many of those wee ones that the Lord took up in his arms that day were helpless. They would need the help of their mothers for everything.
to eat, have their little diapers changed. They're helpless. They can't do anything for themselves. And that's the way we must come to the Lord. Not thinking we can help ourselves or we can do something to impress God. We have to come to Him in helpless dependence, which will produce humility. A child must have everything done for him when he's a certain age. And so we sing with the great hymn writer, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Helpless look to thee for grace. Naked come to thee for dress. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. I have nothing. I can do nothing." That's how we must come to the Lord, whether you're a child or an older person today. But I do believe this, that a child who's old enough to know how to sin is capable of trusting in Jesus. Think of the things that children can pick up. It's amazing, isn't it? Just watch them. Watch the little babies. How quickly they learn. How quickly they grab after things. How quickly they learn to say no and shake their head. How quickly they pick up bad habits. It's always interesting that, isn't it? The bad stuff that they gravitate to. Why? Because it comes to them by nature. They're little sinners. And a child who is old enough to know how to sin and do what's wrong is capable of trusting in Jesus with the Spirit's help, of course. And obviously, as I say, heaven is filled with babes who died in infancy. I have no doubt about that. Of such is the kingdom of God. But our little children who live and grow up may be converted early in life. And many other blessed stories of this in the lives of men and women of God, how they came to the Lord early in life. That should not be discouraged, that should be encouraged. And when parents are having devotions with their children and the little one asks a question about his or her spiritual state, don't blow them off. Don't say, "Well, we'll talk about that some other time." Deal with it right then. It's really important. D.L. Moody spoke once of a meeting that he had where he had 2.5 conversions. 2.5 conversions. And someone came to him and said, "Mr. Moody, you mean you had 2 adults and a child got saved?" He said, "No, 2 children and an adult." Because that man had lived half or most of his life in sin. They were saved as youngsters with their whole lives ahead of them in the providence and mercy of God. 2.5 conversions, 2 children and an adult. Oh, how we should love the children. How we should love to see the children converted. Let us pray much. Let us labor much for the salvation of our children. And as we bring them to the Lord, He will bless them. He must do the blessing. We can't bless them. The disciples didn't anyway. They rebuked them. But even the disciples couldn't have blessed them. They needed to come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say today, allow the little children to come to Christ. Forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God.